This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
We are doing a remix today of the sermons we've done starting the third weekend in January until 2 weeks ago. And so, yeah, there's so much I want to tell you. First off, just coming out of communion, I think this week we had the chance to spend time with brothers and sisters from all over the world. So there were people at this conference we were at from India, people from the Europe regions. Let's see, where else? Africa, Uganda, yeah. We had North American brothers and sisters. So it was an amazing week. And one of the things that our South Asian Indian brothers say to one another when they greet one another is, like, you usually greet them and say, hallelujah, and they respond, praise the Lord. A lot of times when Luke goes to India, he comes back and he says, hallelujah, and he's expecting us to say, praise the Lord, and we don't, that's not our culture. So I also learned this week that one of the things they say, I think it's called Jamakini, which is Hindu for the Messiah rules in victory. And man, isn't that just incredible truth as we think about the Lord's Supper and all that Jesus has done for us? That our God rules in victory over all the other gods, over all the other things and circumstances of the world. That was one thing that just encouraged my heart to just be able to say, you know, I'm a nerd and I like speaking in tongues occasionally. So, yeah, that was happening. So, today's kind of... I get to kind of let my hair down a little, because I have so much of it, and help you all think about, like, where we've been, why we've been there, and what's emerged, and prepare you for the rhythms that we have going the rest of this year. And so that's what I'm attempting to do today. And so normally, like, when I prepare and we come together, I have a manuscript that I'm working from, so every pastor prepares differently. I prepare, like, usually about a 10-page document that I read from, and that way I get the content just right. And today's a little more organic and kind of off the cuff. And so if you're visiting with us, we are so glad you're here. We love you being a part of this gathering, and today you're just able to jump right in with this booklet. Let me say a word about this booklet. What do I want to say? This is called a zine, and you're going to get one of these. You're going to get four of these this year. This is number one, so this is a one of one copy. If you're into collecting cards or something, which nobody in this room is, I know, but yeah, you are. That's right. So. It's a zine, and when I grew up in the 90s, I was growing up through the 80s and into the 90s, but when I was kind of reaching independence in my 90s, I would hang out in coffee shops, and there would be, like, these photocopied, stapled little documents, like, taking on the culture and taking on the masses and helping us to think about big ideas, and those are called zines. And now, in the day and age we live, they're kind of... They're designed a lot better than just, like, stuff pasted on a white sheet and photocopied and then folded and stapled. Now we can use design elements to make these look good and communicate and make them pop a little bit. There's a film company called A24. I'm not in any way suggesting you should watch the A24 corpus, but I am telling you they're kind of making real artsy movies, and they have a zine that goes with a movie they release. So they'll send out this little artsy piece, and actually a barista at Starbucks gets that, and he talked to me about this, and when he saw I was doing this was a great opportunity to just explain. He said, I can't believe you're doing this. He said, I just want to come to your church to get the zine. Like, this is so amazing. And he said, you know, what's it about? And so I opened it up and turned to page one, and I said, well, it's recapping what I've been teaching in our church gatherings for the last... you know, since the first of the year. And I said, do you see the first lesson that we taught on? That's called the gospel message. And you might have been in church at one point in your life. I'm saying all this to the barista. You might have been in church at some point in your life, and, you know, you might have gotten real confused about what exactly the gospel message is. But We're trying to make it really clear so that we know what that is. And the really clear thing is the gospel message is a message all about Jesus, and it's inviting us to trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And he goes, whoa, that's fascinating. I've never heard that. So it was just even explaining the design elements of this, it created a gospel opportunity for me to tell someone about Jesus and what he's done. So I'm a nerd. I get it. Like, you all can laugh at me, but this is going to be great that you have these. So this is zine number one of four for this year. And the design elements, everything's very purposeful. So if you're like, what's that blue background? It looks like blueprints. Right. So what's this design thing here? It looks like a cornerstone of a building or something that's designed. Yeah, that's kind of what we're getting at. So that's all that I would say about that element, number one. Golly, time's going to get away from me quick. I also wanted to say the elders produced a document last August. We all worked on this together, and it was called A Word About Our Next Season at Crestview. And we talked about why we're taking some time to make these moves throughout the year of 2026. It even included, if you read this document, it included a schedule of all that we're teaching this year, because we don't want anyone to be confused or surprised as to exactly what we're doing and why. And so if you're confused, if you go to the website and go to the live stream page, now if any of you try to do that now, we're going to create a double echo effect because it's going to be playing the live stream of the church's broadcast right now. But if you go to Crestview and just hit resources and a live stream, you can see elders page on, or elders document on direction or something like that. You click on that and you get the PDF. And so a lot of what we're doing today, a lot of my explanation of this assumes that you kind of have this in the back of your mind. Because we didn't do necessarily a sermon, although we kind of did. Like the sermons that I did in early January related to this document. But it does tell you why we're doing this and how we're still trying to help you understand what the scriptures say about how we live. So that's an important thing. Some of you have said, like, it's weird that you're not handling verses in succession. Well, number one, the Bible doesn't command that we have to do that. Okay? So the Bible doesn't command us anywhere that thou shalt preach the Bible verse by verse consecutively in a certain way. The Bible does say that we have to observe what Jesus taught. It does say that we need to put into practice what we're learning. It does say that we have a role to teach and encourage you. And so we get some variety to do that. Now, I still think the best way is for us to know the author's intent of books of the Bible and let that sink deep in our hearts. But if you know of a scripture that I don't, then please let me know. And don't tell me, well, the Bible says preach the word. So it's proclaim the word. And we're doing that every week. That's not consecutive. So I know I'm blowing some minds here, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck either. So I just want you to think real intentionally about what we're saying and what we're not saying. And what we're saying is we're doubling down on efforts to help you be as mature as you can possibly be when you see Christ someday. So we feel a responsibility for that. You could almost say it's like a stewardship that I've been given to help this congregation look like Jesus when we get to heaven. That's our goal. That's what we're doing every week. So we're taking some time over the next season to dig into what we're calling first principles. And this first set of first principles that we dug into related to becoming a disciple, specifically being established. This is the cover page still, Stephen. Thanks so much for following with me. So what it means to be established. And when we think of the word established, some other ways to think about this concept is to be rooted or to be built up. Like, how do we ensure that the foundation for your life is going to be able to withstand whatever comes against it? So that's what this series is, as a disciple. And we really dug into, right at the start there, what are the core elements of foundation that are needed in our lives together? So as we transition and turn the page here into the introduction, when we talk about foundations, the goal for life is not that we just walk around and have a foundation. You know, we're not building church buildings in Mexico where somebody comes along and builds a foundation. And then maybe if enough money's raised, another church group could get on there and build on top of that someday. And then maybe if there's more money, another group could come and build on top of that someday. The goal isn't that you just have a foundation and someday you're going to get around to using that. The goal is that you have a foundation so that as you're building your life on that foundation, you're able to withstand whatever comes against you. And let's be honest, the world is coming against us. The world is coming and trying to get us to live in ways that are anti-Jesus. There's all kinds of pressures and pulls. So we're trying to give you that solid base. So it says in the middle there, these first principles are the, how about this word, architectonic, the foundational truths of our faith. In other words, these are the bedrock. That's where we want this foundation to be. The things that have stood the test of time, that for 2,000 years, pretty much everyone's agreed on. What was the apostles' teaching? And this goes further back than Reformation. This goes further back than the Apostles' Creed. It goes further back than these traditional things that we love. We love those things, but we don't want to build our lives on those things. To the degree that those things are helpful is to the degree that they got right the foundation in the first place, that they were built on the right foundation. So we're trying to establish you in what Jesus has said. And from that, like, what, how did Paul establish churches? What was the reality of these things? How did Peter through his writings establish churches, and John through his writings establish the churches? What was the foundation that they laid? So kind of think of it like a plumb line, that we're trying to get you dead center and level, and then your life's going to make sense as you continue to build it up as the Spirit works these things deep in our lives. So this is the question we're trying to get at today in what we call a session six. As we try to wrap up those five sessions, we're trying to figure out how have these teachings that we've given helped establish you, or give you more confidence, or brought a foundation to your faith. And so that's the introduction to this. So way back, I think it was January the 15th, was the first on a Sunday, I think that's right. Way back on January the 15th, we started in on this with the first message, talking about the gospel message. The gospel message. So that was Acts 10, verses 34 to 48. The gospel message. This was Paul taking the gospel to, or no, this is Peter taking the gospel to Cornelius. So this is the first time the gospel went to the Gentiles. So people like most of us in this room, people that, you know, don't have like a Jewish heritage that we're resting in. Now, many of us in this room do have a religious heritage that we were brought up in. So, but yeah, this is instructive. The gospel message. And what did we see in that passage? That the gospel message is available to all people, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. It's for all people. That it is centered in Jesus and what he's done. That's the middle of the Acts 10 passage. And then the gospel message comes with an invitation to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you might say, well, repentance is there too. Okay, but Peter didn't drop anchor there. Of course that's true. We're turning from something to Jesus. We're believing in him. We're going all in. We're trusting him. We're putting all of our confidence. This is the foundation for the forgiveness of our sins, so that our past is taken care of and we can walk in firm ways today. In your notes there, the gospel message is a clear line in the sand. It's centered on Jesus' perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his reign. So I tried to capture that with this graphic, that there's a line in the sand, so to speak, although it's just a line on a white page. Above the line, we talked about being above or below the line, right? And so, like, on one side of the line, we have the cross, the resurrection, Jesus' reign as king, and on the other, we have all these cultural additions, all these things that we add on, that Jesus isn't enough, we need to do this. There's even religions that teach that. That what Jesus did was not enough. You have to do this to be saved. And we're saying, no. The gospel message is pretty clear. So I think there is the call to action. Write your own summary of the gospel message and ensure that it includes the cross, the resurrection, and a call to trust Jesus for forgiveness. Some of the questions we asked when we did this week, way back in January the 15th, we asked you to share your testimony with someone or with your small group. Like, what's your story? I mean, that's so powerful. So powerful. Just to hear stories. I was talking to a brother this week from Kosovo who, he said, you know, Kosovo's 70% Muslim, I think he told me. And he said, my father was an imam, like a leader of Muslim religion in our community. And when I came to faith, my whole world changed. Like, I lost my father. And he said it's only now, like many years later, that he's even able to have a relationship with him in any way, because he just was ostracized and put away. So sharing your story, I mean, it's huge what Jesus has done to save many of us. And then thinking clearly as what the gospel message is, when you first heard the gospel, what were extra elements that were included in that? Or what are extra things that people add in when they share the gospel? So I grew up from a tradition that unless you walk the aisle, you know, we're not really sure that Jesus is working in your heart. That's almost how it was, the impression was, that you have to come down front. Well, that's not the gospel. Coming down front does not equal salvation. Trusting in Jesus does. Now, coming down front to get help might be a legitimate action step or something like that, an application. But man, some pastors get really upset when, if you're not inviting people to the front, how are people supposed to believe? That's why I've been asked that before. How do people trust in Jesus if they can't come forward? They trust in Jesus. You know, so I'm just being real persnickety because it's the gospel. We can't add anything to this. Or some things that it's missing. What are some things that are missing? So really wanting to clarify, what is the gospel? So could you put that in a sentence? Just in your brain. So maybe this week you need to take this book and try to put in a sentence, what is the gospel message? And if you come up with something that doesn't line up with what Peter's preaching, doesn't line up with what we find in scripture passages, then let's shape that. Let's codify it so that we are clear, this is what unites us. Something about all people can get in on this. It's centered in Jesus, and we're trusting in him for forgiveness. So that was week one. Then on January the 22nd, if we want to turn the page there, we began talking about baptism, the next step. So Jesus sees baptism as an act of following. We go make disciples, and how do we make those disciples? This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Jesus, full of authority, Jesus the King, is telling us, go make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this is an important step. We made 2 points in that sermon, that baptism does 2 things. It connects you to the new life that we have in Christ, and baptism also connects us to the new family that we have called the church. So when it's almost like an initiation rite. You could think of it that way. That when we're baptized, we have a new family now. And so an important first step of this. We talked about a lot of the details in that. So I tried to, here in your zine, I tried to capture what this looks like, that baptism is the entry point or kind of a public seal of our commitment to Jesus and his family, the church. So we are identifying with him. Kind of when we are baptized, we're saying to the world, he is my Lord and Savior. So we're following him. This is the identification marker, the initiation process of welcoming us into this new life and community. So again, the question that we asked on the notes for that week were, how would you explain baptism to someone? So someone was saying, what's baptism all about? You don't need to say, well, you need to call Pastor Phil. I'm not quite sure. No, you know what it is. Just in a sentence or two, what do you think the gist of baptism is? And maybe something around it. It's just the way we identify our new life in Christ, the way we identify that we have a new family now, the church. So that's what we're inviting you into. And then what would you say publicly if you were getting baptized today? So maybe you haven't been baptized. Just thinking, what would I want to say at that baptism? So this is the project on the right-hand side of the page there. Maybe you could record your testimony, or you could record now that you've had a little bit of teaching on this in the first principles. What would I say now about the reason why I'm getting baptized, what this means to me. So it's an identification marker. Three, let's see, I think this was, yeah, this was late January, last sermon in January. We did a sermon on Colossians 2, 6 through 10. The sermon is actually the first principles. The first principles. And we have this graphic here where the principles of the world kind of up towards the surface, but the principles of Christ are what goes deep into the ground. That's what gives us the principles of the world. They're just like things that pop up and they're like weeds and all these things that come, but the principles of Christ anchor us. We're drawn deep into these. There's three reasons that we build on first principles. Jesus commanded us to do that. That was in the Great Commission. The apostles taught that there's a way of life that goes with following Jesus. So Paul said this in Colossians 2, 6 through 8. In the general epistles in Hebrews, we have this, I want to teach you about the truth of Melchizedek, but you can't quite handle it yet. You need elementary principles. You still haven't mastered those, so I can't go on to the deep things. That's what the writer's appealing to them for, these Jewish Christians who are kind of being tempted to go back into Judaism. He's saying, you know, there's a way of life that you need to live, but rooted in first principles. So the apostle taught that, and the church observes it. So we live these things out. I gave a definition that week. I have all the notes here. Yeah. Gave a definition that week of the Didache. That literally means the teaching delivered by the apostles. This teaching was adhered to by all the churches. So even after the apostles passed away, there was a manual that was designed called the Didache. We're not telling you to necessarily follow that, but it just shows that early on, even people saw that there was a body of teaching that went with the apostles' life, summarizing their essential teachings. And you think of that like in Acts 2, 42, we love quoting, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was that? The Didache. They devoted themselves to the first principles. They devoted themselves to the things that went with following Jesus. And the church was built up. So, what might happen to someone who doesn't anchor their life around these first principles? And maybe you're in this room and thinking, ah, man, this sounds like a lot of work. It is kind of some work. Jesus said, following him is not easy. He said, there's a lot of people that want to follow me and they want the easy way. And there's a wide road and it leads to destruction. But those who follow me, it's a narrow way. But there's a narrow way that leads to life. And there's joy to be found here as we live in this foundation. So what might happen to a disciple who doesn't learn these things? What's the commitment that we need to master these things? And how long is it going to take? Now you might say, well, to master them, I might need the rest of my life. I get the vibe there, but I think because this is a first principle, I think you can master them. I think you can have a sense of the part that first principles are to play in your life, but it is going to take a season of you orienting your life around these things. So progressing in this is all in your notes now. Progression requires mastering the Didache, the teaching. Mastering these truths is a lifelong, relentless commitment. So we're always reframing our life around these first principles. I was thinking about the concept this week of how, like the book of Proverbs, it seems like there's a cycle that we can always return to, whether we're young, whether we have children, whether we no longer have children, or whether we're just getting old and getting ready to meet Jesus. Seems like there's a cycle of how those proverbs give us wisdom for life. And it's those first principles that we're wanting to build into our lives, mastering these things so that we can keep applying them to this lifelong commitment. So this is, again, what Christ and his apostles taught to the church to follow for all generations. So on the right side of the page there, in the middle, form a conviction. Again, right. Maybe a sentence or two as to what we're getting at in this, why we need to build our lives on these first principles. But why is this essential for you as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus? Why is this essential work for us to do? And then if you don't learn these things, what might happen? So, putting this into practice, but having a conviction. Like, what is it? What's driving you? Like, I feel like I have to know these things, and I have to keep applying them into my life. Why is that? Why is that? So that was sermon three. Then we transitioned into February, the first week of February, with a Renewing Our Minds sermon around Romans 12, 1 and 2. Like, what's it going to take to renew our minds? That was the question I asked in the sermon. It's going to take sacrifice. We're going to actually have to give our lives to renewing our minds. It's going to mean losing things. We have to put certain things out of our mind as we're renewing our minds in the truth. And then we're going to have to actually do renewing. We're going to have to be shaping the way we think. And I can't read my notes. I think it says intellectually. But renewing our minds, like reframing our mind. So a graphic I saw this past week talked about how if we think of our brains, that where we're at right now as followers of Jesus, there's all kinds of structure and stuff framed up. And maybe the older we've known Jesus, that might even have like finished sheetrock in these rooms in our mind where we live and operate out of this. And what renewing our minds is maybe taking down, oh, we're going to remodel here, and we're going to take down this wall, and we're going to move this around, and oh, that's a load-bearing wall that relates to the teaching, so we got to rebuild this a certain way so that we line up with the teaching, and this is what's going to be needed. This is what's going on as we renew our minds. We're moving from a database mind where I just need to know more and more and more. I need to know more. To an application kind of mind that's renewed, that we're consistently applying this into different parts of our lives. I think one of the things that is somewhat discouraging to me, you think about like all the years that I think of, like in my own life, all the years that I've walked with Jesus, and I still, like, my mind's not renewed enough that I don't know, I can't put the Bible together easily. I would need to look at notes or look at something to have that. So there's work I need to do to renew my mind so that I know what the Bible is and I can use it at any moment in my life. Or, you know, just having some competency to be able to deal with things that come my way in life. I need to renew my mind in that. So we have to break the mold. That's what the picture is, by the way, of in your notes there. It's a mold that's being broken. Now, we have to break the mold of the world and identify areas where we're living according to the principles of the world and not according to the principles of Christ. So, what are the principles of the world that are pulling at your attention and your focus and your life that are contrary to the way of Christ? And I think I got punchy in this talk and that teaching that week. You know, for me, if I spend a lot of time like watching the news, my attention is easily pulled away. My focus is easily pulled away. So we have to do the work to renew our minds. So some of you could wax eloquent about why we're in Iran and what we're doing, or why we're not in Iran and what we're doing, and why it's actually something as a cover-up or whatever. And I would say the fact that you know that and maybe don't know what Colossians is about might mean that there's renewing your mind work to do. And again, please know my heart. I'm not trying to guilt trip you, because you could do that with me too. So you don't know what Colossians is about. Well, yeah, but I recognize the pull that this has on attention and focus, and I need to do the work to renew my mind. And the reason we want to renew our minds is because as we renew our minds, that's what the Spirit does to transform us. So some definitions that we looked at that particular week were related to first principles, like translated elementary principles, used as a summary concept for basic foundational principles upon which our faith is built. The world has a set of foundational principles that all man's philosophies grow out of. And so this term comes from Colossians 2 and Hebrews 5. And then transformed, the Greek is metamorphizo, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's used in Romans 12:2 to describe the process the Spirit of God uses to change us internally as we renew our minds with the Word, the Bible. So we want to be renewing our minds actively around these things so that we can live. We can live. So again, by way of application, what actions are you regularly doing to truly internalize the principles so that the Spirit can use those to transform you? What are the actions that you're doing regularly? And this is, please understand, this is more than just knowing a verse or two. So some of us have settled for that, and I wrestle with this because, yes, God's word doesn't return void, and part of renewing our mind might be the intake of Scripture and knowing it well, but Scripture can also, our minds are shrewd enough that we can use it to get away from doing the hard work to internalize it. So, please, I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. Like, we can know the Bible as well as the Pharisees, but not have lives that are like living up to that. And that's what I want us to be established. I want us to be mature. I want the transition that you experience from here into eternity with Jesus to be, man, that was an easy transition because my whole life here on earth was consumed with knowing Christ and living in accordance with Him. So I want you to sign on the dotted line. So that's the next statement of intent. Record and date your commitment to fully serving God by internalizing these principles. I'm committed to fully serving God by taking and learning the first principles, renewing my mind, and diligently applying them to my life. And I want you to sign your name there and put the date. Today's 3/1/26. And I wonder, the reason why I want to mark that down is I wonder what would happen if you pursued that for 6 months. I wonder what would happen. I wonder how that would clarify that no matter what, this is the priority that has to characterize my life. This is what I need to give myself to. And I'm not resting on all that I've accomplished in my past. I'm asking right now, what are you doing? How are you building your life? How are you working to master these things? What does it look like for you to live those? And then, moving into our last bit that we did 2 weeks ago. Romans 14, and the lifestyle of a disciple, the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. The sermon was on this Romans 14 section where we have all this incredible freedom in Jesus, and how do we live in accordance with that? So I asked three questions in the sermon. As you develop your own convictions, do you realize how free you are in Christ? Okay, so you're free. We're able to live in all kinds of ways, informed by our conscience and convictions, and we're free. How will you avoid judging others and empower them to live wisely? So we want to empower others to live. So if we're so locked into a certain way of life that ignores the freedom, we might be judging others. We might be judging them and not empowering them to live. And the call of this passage was to invite them to live a certain way. And so then kind of the closing question, what can you do to promote wise living? So how do you balance your convictions to live the Christian life in a certain way and not cause others to stumble? That's the tension of the sermon. That based upon the scriptures and all that I've figured out in my life, this is the way to live, and yet I'm also called to live with other believers in the church. So how can I live in such a way that doesn't cause them to stumble? And so really the question is, what is your Christian lifestyle philosophy? Like, what is your manifesto statement? What is your Jerry Maguire document? You know, what is your way of living the Christian life? What's informing that? Like, what conviction do you have about how you're going to live this out? So that week, couple weeks ago, where am I at? All kinds of pages up here, fun. Lifestyle of a disciple. Here's some definitions, because I think it'll be helpful. Who are the weak and who are the strong? That was Romans 14. As taught in Romans 14, as Christians, we're either weak or strong. The weak are those who don't fully understand their freedom in Christ and so restrict their lifestyle unnecessarily. the mature operate with a mature understanding of their freedom in Christ and live by principles so that they can live in the world as an effective witness. Another one from Romans 14. What does it mean to cause someone to stumble? As taught in Romans 14, it refers to strong believers using their freedom in Christ in a way that almost puts weak believers under pressure to go against their conscience, thereby stumbling in their faith. And then freedom, what are we meaning? So we're talking a lot about freedom in Christ. Freedom is a term used for our lifestyle choices. In Christ, we're free to live and enjoy life in this world. We're to use this freedom to adorn the gospel for unbelievers who are watching and use it as a tool to allow us to associate with non-believers in a natural way. So I tried to illustrate that with third wave coffee shops and my freedom to go everywhere. So may or may not have been helpful, but I hope you had fruitful discussions on those things. So again, here's the line in the sand or the application. Oh, and so yeah, we're balancing conviction and love there. And then the next slide talks about this lifestyle philosophy. So what are gospel truths that you will never compromise on? Or what are the, what's the highest level? What are the absolute things that there's no give or budge for you? Conviction, what personal standards guide your walk? So what are the things that are informing that? And then freedom, where will you choose love for others over quarreling over opinions? Where will you choose to walk in that? So we have, again, a lot of freedom in Jesus. And so how can we operate together in the body? So that's the last page, which leads us to the back of your booklet. Pulling all this together, how does it affect your whole life? So if we can reshape our goals and reshape our lifestyles around Christ, I think that leads to us getting the tag established. My brother just bought a new piece of property, and my brother is very persnickety. He is I know for a season we roomed together. I feel partly responsible for that, like OCD, you know, all these things, because I'd be like, hey, look, we got some time. Why don't you help me clean the closet? And he's like, yeah. So this is how my brother's wired. He just got this new piece of property, and he has to go do the punch list before they can approve the property, you know, because it's all newly built. And he's like, yep, I got my blue tape ready. We're going to mark this thing up, you know. And that's what's going on here. We've been coming through your lives with all this blue tape of these are the areas that maybe need some attention or direction, some clarification. And because we want that stamp of established, we want that stamp of this is mature. These are believers that there's something unique about them. They don't seem to be wired about all the stuff that everybody else is worried about. They're wired in a way that it's just Jesus. It's centered in him. It's centered in principles. They're living a certain way and keeping with that. So how are you going to build your life on these principles? Or how are you going to build these principles into your life is another way we could ask it. How is this going to be applied? What's it going to look like? This is what we're driving at. And so, related to that, next week we're going to come together and we have elders that want to share and weigh in on some things that stood out to them. We're not going to do this all this year, but just next week, because I would love to hear from you of what are some things that have stood out? What are some things that have emerged for you as we've looked at these five things? And let's encourage one another as a body. So it's going to feel a little different. It's going to be clunky. You know, I'm not going to be up here doing a monologue, talking to you. You know, I want some interaction. I want to hear. So you think about like what we do sometimes at Thanksgiving, where we pass the mic around the room. I'd love to hear that. So get something ready this week. And it could be anything. I mean, one of the encouragements we heard this week that Jason and I love using is this, even if it's a half-baked idea, just say that. So this is a half-baked idea. I don't really know what, but man, this is something that's stirring in me, and there's something that you said that triggered this, and here we go. So we want to hear all that next week, and we'll hear from others and be encouraged. And again, we're kind of being intentionally belaboring here because we want to reach that level of understanding, not just where we're taking in knowledge on a Sunday morning, but where the understanding's deepening. Like, I want you to be able to take what I've said and reshape it in your own words. I want you to be able to remember it and recall. And when someone says to you, like, what's the first principle series all about? I want you to be able to say, well, it was the gospel message, and then something about baptism, and then first principles, and then I need to renew my mind and how I live. I got to think through that intentionally. So I want you to be able to think through those things like on the fly. We're going to reach a point eventually where I'm going to ask if you have, I'm going to challenge you to build conviction statements about every one of these principles. So you might be thinking about that already. What's my statement of the gospel message? What's my statement on baptism? Because we want to have that statement so that then we can go back to our lives and look, okay, baptism means this, and how does my life match up with that assessment? Or, renewing my mind means this. How does my life currently match up with that assessment? So, I'm watching sports, 15 hours, or I'm watching movies 15 hours this week, and yet I have a commitment in my life that is, I'm going to renew my mind around these things. How does that line up? What's going on there? It needs some work, needs some attention, because I have a conviction around this. So that's where we're headed. So I hope this is encouraging you. I hope you love your zine. And even if you hate it, just tell me you love it so I can feel good. But seriously, I do want to create things that help you get the truth, that help you get to the understanding. And we want to wrestle with this together. So I think John told me a couple weeks ago that this whole, that sermon we did on the lifestyle of a disciple, it almost needs to be a conversation, because there are so many questions that so many of you have about, well, is this causing someone to stumble, or is this? And I'm asking those questions too. So let's do that work together so that we can encourage one another and reach to a better level where we're getting at these things. And so I guess in closing, use this, apply it, come back next week ready to share what's standing out to you or what's emerging. I know that's going to be a little different rhythm. And then if you're here and you're not a believer with us, we're so glad that you're here. Or maybe you have questions about, I don't understand what this faith is that you're talking about. I've never heard the gospel message explained this way. We'd love to visit with you. Some elders will be up here after the service. A bunch of us linger. So just grab someone that seems to be lingering and say, hey, what's up with this gospel message? I need in on this. I need to know what you're talking about. And we'd love to have those conversations, but we're all in this together. Let's keep pressing. Let's keep learning. Let's keep renewing our minds around these things. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song to close, and John will wrap us up. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for these people. I love them so much. And not only do I want my life to be my life and its stewardship to, before you someday, just translate to you looking at my life and saying, yes, you're established, and I want to reach maturity and keep striving for that. But I want that for every single person in this room. And by the same token, I recognize I can't convince them. I can't do this. I can't just say, this is what you must do. And so we're really asking your Spirit to do a work of renewal in us in these days, that he would stir our hearts and provoke us to action, that we would change the way we think, the way our minds function, that we would change the way we're operating, even maybe change the way we're thinking about what we're trying to do in church, that it would be that active engagement of us functioning as disciples and followers of you. And so we need your help for this, and we're leaning into you because you're everything to us. And just want to close by praising you again for the gospel message that we've celebrated from beginning to end of the service. We rejoice in you, Jesus, and what you've done for us, that you loved us so much that you sent, Father, you loved us so much you sent your Son for us. And so we can't believe this is true, and we're so thankful. So we love you. Thank you for this time, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.